Good morning. You ready for some surfing?
All right. Well, we want to welcome you to our brand new series.
Get out of the way.
That's right. Get out of the way. It's dangerous. We want to welcome all of you that are watching online this morning. Can we say hello to our online audience? We're glad that you've joined in this morning. So we have a brand new series for you this summer. It is called what? Surge. Good. A lot of you have been paying attention. Now, why do we call this series Surge? Because the word surge has a really important meaning. The word surge means this. It means a sudden and powerful movement forward or upward that raises the current level of things. Now, just think about that. When we surge, it means we move upward. We raise the level of things. Now, there are two kinds of surges. There are good surges and there are bad surges. So how many of you have ever experienced a power surge in your home? Yeah. How many of you have had things destroyed, like electronics, because of a power surge, and you didn't have a power surge strip or whatever it may have been, or you had a brownout in your house? Okay? That's a bad kind of surge, right? That's where your electricity is running at a certain level, and all of a sudden it surges or it spikes way up here, right? But there are other kinds of surges that are good. So if you're a surfer, okay, there is a surge that occurs in the water that you love. Okay, there is a place in California. It is called Big Sur, California. How many have heard of Big Sur? If you're a surfer, you know what Big Sur is and you know where Big Sur is, because Big Sur stands for Big Surge, all right? In other words, the waves at Big Sur are gigantic. In fact, we have a little video clip. Watch this. Well, I put this down. Look at those things. Are those waves not amazing? Can you imagine surfing those waves? Some of you are saying, no way. I could never imagine surfing that. And some of you are saying, that looks like the thrill of a lifetime, right? Well, that surge has created a paradise for surfers in that area of the world. Now, here's what I want to say. Some of you are sitting there and you're wondering, what does the word surge have to do with me? What does the word surge have to do with us as Life Church, a body? Pastor Kevin and Maria, over the last 16 years, have laid an amazing foundation. They have done an incredible work here of preparing this body, of teaching this body, of raising the level of things in this body. And now what we want to do is we want to build on those next 16 years, and we want to surge as a congregation into the next chapter of God's purposes for Life Church. Amen? We want to build off that, and we want to surge ahead. We want to have a sudden movement forward and upward that raises what? Raises the level of the presence of the Holy Spirit in this entire region. Can you agree with me? That's what we want to do. Now, when those surfers are riding these boards, one of the phrases that they use is, it's all about riding the wave. What does riding the wave mean? Ride the wave is a common phrase that now refers to this thing called momentum. And over the next few moments, Crystal and I want to talk to you in this first message on Surge about momentum. You see, when you have momentum on your side in life, you become an unstoppable force. How many of you know when your favorite sports team has momentum on their side, they are unstoppable on the field, right? Well, the problem is, momentum is a wonderful thing. Many people say it's hard to define momentum, but you know when you don't have it, right? So we know in our lives, we know in our favorite sports teams, when our favorite sports teams lose momentum, when they don't have it. John Maxwell, the famous leadership guru, said this. He said, when you have no momentum, even the simplest tasks can seem to become insurmountable problems. But when you have momentum on your side, the future looks bright, obstacles appear small, troubles seem temporary, and nothing seems impossible.
So listen to this fact about a locomotive. A locomotive traveling at about 55 miles per hour can crash through a 5-foot-thick steel reinforced concrete wall like butter without actually stopping. However, that same train going from a stop position can't even get through a one-inch brick. So when you see this picture up here, this is October 22nd, 1985. It's a very famous picture. It was an express train going from Granville to Paris, France, and it was running late. The driver increased the speed to make up some time, but as he approached the train station, the air brakes went out. And what happened was the train crashed through buffers at the end of the track, leaped over 100-foot concourse, and burst through the outside wall, falling to the street below.
That's what you call a lot of momentum.
That is momentum. And so when we make the intentional decision that we are not going to sit around and do nothing, but instead decide to surge through, forward momentum occurs. It is created. And when our lives have momentum and when our lives become full of movement, we become an unstoppable force. We become unstoppable in the kingdom as well. So we have the ability to change atmospheres everywhere we go when we are moving, when we are surging forward. And God has called you and I to become an unstoppable force. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. And so the question is, what does it take to create momentum that gives birth to powerful movements that are in our history, from the Great Awakening, the revivals, and the renewals? What momentum is going to have to be created in order to burst through our society and our culture today?
So over the next 5 weeks in this series, Crystal and I are going to talk about that word surge, and we're going to break it up into each letter. And every week, we're going to take one letter. Today, we're going to start with the word S, all right, or the letter S. And the letter S stands for the word strive. Now, as soon as I say that, most of you have a negative connotation about that word in your mind because you've always been taught in church that Christians aren't supposed to strive, right? That we're supposed to rest in the Lord. We're not supposed to strive. Well, here's the definition of the word strive because we've got that wrong. The word strive means this: to seek, to pursue, to devote serious passion, effort, and energy in order to obtain something. So in other words, striving can be good or striving can be bad. Whether it's good or bad depends on what we're pursuing, okay? What are we giving our devotion? What are we giving our passion? What are we giving our time? What are we giving our effort and our energy towards? So to create momentum at Life Church, we have to start by surging in this area. And we want to set the stage for this. All momentum begins with Jesus. It begins with our passionate pursuit of Him. That's the first area in which we want to surge. We have to determine as a church and as individuals that we are going to chase after Jesus. We are going to pursue Him. We're going to strive after Him, no holds barred. All right? Why is that important? Because we're living today in a land of cultural Christianity. What does that mean? That means that every week, all across America, on Sunday morning, churches are filled with people. And as they sit there, they're basically putting in their 60 or their 90 minutes a week, and they don't think about Jesus after that 60 or 90 minutes is done until the following week. They aren't striving after a deeper relationship with Christ. They're not growing in faith. They're not growing in holiness. They're not growing in power and outreach. Jesus has become one of many pursuits in their life. In other words, the scripture says that He's to be our sole focus. He's to be the center of our life. But the problem with American Christianity is this, that Jesus has just become one of many things that we're striving after.
So the great commandment at Luke chapter 10 tells us this, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, right? And so that is a major pursuit that all of us are to be involved in. The word all in Greek means to with every fiber of your being. So with everything you've got, you are pursuing God. In other words, you become a God chaser. How many God chasers are in the house today?
Amen.
Oh, let's try that again. How many God chasers are in the house? Woo! There we go. So I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 17. We'll pick it up at verse 48. But let me give you the context to this passage first. This is the story of one of the greatest God chasers that are that scripture captures, and that, of course, is David. David was a God chaser at heart. And in 1 Samuel 17, we have the story of his encounter with Goliath. So when he arrives at the scene in that battlefield, his father had summoned him to bring some food. But what he discovers there is that this Goliath, this giant, is taunting Israel, is coming against Israel. And David is appalled at that. And so David makes an instant choice in the moment, and he runs towards Goliath. And David refuses to sit idly by and take the taunting and take what the giant is saying about Israel and God's people. He decides to just move and surge and deal with the problem with what he had in his hand.
So if we pick it up, I'm going to start with verse 45 in 1 Samuel 17. It says, David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, Goliath, and I will kill you. I will cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." And so as Goliath moved closer to attack, David ran to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd bag, taking out a stone, he hurled it with a sling. He hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over, and he pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and to cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and they ran. And then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph, and they rushed after the Philistines. If you're reading that in the New International Version, it says they surged after the Philistines, chasing them as far as the gates of Gath and the gates of Ekron. There's an important lesson here. Our problem is not the size of our obstacle in life. Our problem in life is not the size of our task. It's not the size of our Goliath. Our problem is a lack of momentum in our life that keeps us stuck in the same place. Remember the illustration of the train. You can put a block of wood in front of a train, and if it's starting from a dead standstill, it can't overcome it. But when it has momentum, it can break through all those walls. And so our problem in the church is a momentum problem most often. Verse 48 tells us this. It says that David ran towards the obstacle, Goliath. Look it, if I'm David, I'm not running towards that giant. I want to keep as much distance between me and him as possible, right? Don't you think that's what makes sense? But that's not what David did. It says that he ran toward the obstacle. He ran toward Goliath. He surged forward. And because of that action, David created momentum. And that momentum then inspired the fearful army of Israel to also take action, which led to an unbeatable foe being destroyed that day. You see, momentum is contagious. David got the ball rolling, and then others jumped into the fray. David surged forward, raised Israel's level of confidence in God. It created a momentum that made Israel unstoppable. That day, every Philistine warrior was defeated. So why did that happen? I believe it's because a long time before that battle, David became a God chaser. In other words, David spent his life in passionate pursuit, belief, and devotion to God. He was striving toward God. Now, if you don't think that's true, then just open your Bible to the Psalms, because here are a few Psalms that show David's striving or his passionate pursuit toward God. Psalm 84:2, my soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. God, my heart and my flesh cry out for you, the living God. Psalm 63:1, oh God, you are my God, I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Or how about Psalm 42:1? It's one that all of you are familiar with. As the deer panteth after the water, so my soul longs after you, O God. I thirst for you, the living God. If we want to be momentum makers in our generation, in our communities like David, we first have to determine that we're going to live in passionate pursuit, belief, and devotion to God. Because that's what it's going to take to defeat the Goliaths. That's what it's going to take for us to see our region of northern Illinois, southern Wisconsin changed for the glory of God. So there are four lessons that we want to share with you from the life of David about being a momentum maker.
The first lesson is that we are called to run towards, not away from. We are called to run towards, not away from. You know, too many Christians have run away from obstacles in their life because of fear, because of feeling inadequacy, because of feeling insecure about who they are in Christ, about being afraid of what it will cost them, what it might look like, and we run away all too often. Why did David not run away, though? What was inside of him that caused him not to shrink back, but to move forward? It was what was motivating him. His motivation was his passionate pursuit of God, his love for the Lord. David knew his God and knew the God that lived within him. And that is what propelled him in a moment of the obstacle, the crisis. He went into action. And you and I, the only way we are going to move into action and surge and move forward through obstacles is to the depths that you and I know our God. We know who he is in us. We have heard what he has had to say to us. We've watched what he is doing. And it is in that atmosphere that that our motivation becomes like David when he said, this will not happen on my watch. And so we must pursue God, and we must run towards the obstacles. Otherwise, the enemy will get the upper hand. We see it in our society and in our community more prevalent today than ever before. The world that I grew up in many decades ago is very different than the world now. The things I faced then are very different than what is being faced today. And we have got to move, because morality is not going uphill. It is going downhill. And so you and I, the church, are the hope of the world. It lies within our capacity, in our hands. We have what our communities need. We have the answer. We have the solutions in Christ. You know, by the way, it is not just obstacles that you and I run into, but we run into opportunities. When David came to that battlefield that day, yes, Goliath was an obstacle, but it was also an opportunity for his God to show out and to show up, and that's exactly what happened. What we want to leave you with is a question, and this is the first one. Are you willing to run towards obstacles and opportunities not away from them? Those obstacles and opportunities that are standing right in front of you, are you willing to run towards them?
The second lesson is this. We need to make the most out of our opportunities. Because whether you realize it or not, every day you and I are faced with opportunities. But a lot of times we go like this. We don't really want to see the opportunity because we don't want to jump into the fray. There's this saying, where some people see problems, others see opportunities. I want you to take a moment and think about that. Which are you? Which describes you? Are you the person that you always see the problems? You're Chicken Little. The sky is always falling. Or are you the person that no matter what the situation, you see the opportunity that is presented inside the problem? I love the story of the two salesmen who were sent to Africa by their boss to sell shoes. And he said, go check out the territory. And the one salesman comes back and he bursts into the manager's office, and he says, "How could you send me to that place? You got to be kidding me. I looked all around. Nobody wears shoes in Africa." The next salesman he sent returns home, and he bursts through the door, but he's all excited, and the only thing he can say is, "Make as many shoes as possible. Nobody's got shoes in Africa." Right? It's all about your what? Perspective. Do you see problems or do you see opportunities? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "Don't despise the day of small beginnings." You know, when David stepped out onto that battlefield, it was a small beginning for him. It ended big, but it started small, because when he went out there, what did he have? He had a slingshot and he had a couple stones. Those are small beginnings. In fact, that's not the kind of weaponry you use to defeat a giant, right? I wouldn't particularly choose those things, right? But David, here's the principle. David started with what he had, right? When there is an obstacle, when there is an opportunity that confronts you as an individual or confronts us as a church, here's what we need to do. We need to trust God. Because the enemy is going to say, "Look at what you have in your hands. It's not enough. You don't have enough resources. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough skill. You don't have enough ability or talent or whatever it may be." But last time I checked at Life Church, we are spirit-filled, spirit-led believers who trust God and believe Him for the miraculous, right? So in our adventure with God, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Take whatever you have in your hand, like David did, and offer it up to God. When David looked at Goliath, he did not see an obstacle. He saw an opportunity to honor God, because Goliath was defaming God's name. He was mocking God. So he saw the opportunity for God to be glorified. So that brings us to this question. What opportunities are we going to run towards at Life Church as we move into our future? So after Pastor Kevin talked to Crystal and I and asked us if we would be willing to take the church, one of the things that I did 2 days later was I went down to our South Campus, and I spent an afternoon down there, about 5 hours, and I walked the campus, and I looked at it, and I was praying, and I was talking to Pastor Norma, and I was asking God this question. God, you gave us this campus. You gave us this building for a reason. What do you want to see happen here? God, what is your vision for our South Campus? And about 3.5 hours into that, these are the two words that God spoke to me. They came to my mind like this, with a complete set of imagery. He said to me, "Dream Center. Dream Center. I want you to turn this into a Dream Center. That's my vision for this." Now, some of you may be familiar with Dream Center. Some of you may not. There's probably 10, 12, 15 across the country. We have one in Illinois. It's down in Peoria. So you could Google Dream Center Peoria, and you could see kind of what we're going to be going for. It's going to take a while because we're going to start small, right? But what is a Dream Center going to do for us? Throughout the week, we want to be engaged with the community, meeting needs, helping the poor, helping the homeless, helping children who are at risk, helping families who are in need. There are so many agencies that we as Life Church could partner with because they hold the same values that we do. And I'm going to tell you this. We have been busy over the last couple of years really developing a network of relationships throughout this region as God has led us to get involved in the community. So there are a lot of people that know us, a lot of people that want to work with us. And here, a lot of these agencies and organizations, they have great vision and they have great things that they're trying to do, but they need space. Well, guess what we have at our South Campus? We got space. We have a facility, right? And so we could invite them in during the week. And so it's as simple as this. With the new Family Justice Center that is being started here in this area next year, wouldn't it be cool if we were able to use our dorms, the beautiful dorms we have in our South Campus, to temporarily house women that have been battered, domestic abuse cases, and they need to house them for a few days before they get them onto their final destination. Wouldn't that be cool that we could use our facilities to do that and minister to them while they're there and pray for them and see them set free? We can use our facility for life skills classes, tutoring of children, after-school programs, praying for the sick, seeing people find freedom in Christ. What we want to do is we want to see that South Campus come alive with outreach and activity that changes and transforms people's lives. And when we get to the end of the week, then we've got the worship service. We've got Sunday for them to attend. Wouldn't that be awesome? We understand that we have to start small, but this is the vision that God is giving us for our South Campus because of those connections that we built. In fact, God has already started. On Tuesday, Pastor Norm and I went to a meeting with the mayor of Rockford and a few others on a brand new initiative that the city is doing. We discovered this, that in the immediate neighborhoods that are surrounding our South Campus, there is one of the highest populations of single moms anywhere in this region. And they are single moms with children under the age of 5. And then get this, 56% of them are living below the federal poverty level. 56% of them. Aren't you glad that we have a food pantry at our South Campus? Because now that we know that, we can begin to target them and invite them to come to our food pantry. But that's not all. They shared more statistics on a recent study they've just completed that there is a huge percentage in those neighborhoods of at-risk and vulnerable kids when it comes to the 5 developmental domains, which are these. Physical health and well-being, social competence, emotional maturity, language and cognitive skills, and communication skills. So they're giving us all this information on what kids and what teenagers and what people in those neighborhoods need, which is absolutely amazing because we could never afford to go out and get that information, right? They just put it in our hands. So what we're going to do is we're going to be partnering with the city to do a community meeting at our South Campus sometime this summer where everyone in those neighborhoods is going to be invited. We're going to open our doors to them. They're going to come in, and the city, along with us, we're going to ask them, what do you need from us? We're not going to tell them what they need from us because we don't know. We're not living there, right? We're going to ask them, what do you need? And then we're going to try to provide those services working in conjunction with the city. What is that? That seeing opportunity and seizing opportunity. Okay? It's really important that we do that. In fact, that happened a number of years ago in Bolingbrook, where we were in a meeting with our school superintendent. They had just built brand new Bolingbrook High School. They had 4,000 students. This thing was massive. And they were having trouble before and after school with kids getting in fights because there were so many hallways and places to get lost in that security couldn't cover them all. And then Crystal came up with this idea.
Well, of course, when you have your high school in a little bit of a disarray when it comes to student behavior, you know that hits the papers like real fast. And then that starts to mar the image of the high school and the image of what's going on in the city and the community. And then people don't want to live in that community. And so we were having a problem of that level with regards to what was going on in our high school. And so I served on the school board for 6 years. And as all of this news came forward and to us, we chose to try and come with a solution for this. And in that, as we prayed over that, the Lord gave me an acronym, FANS. It was friends and family, friends, family, and neighbors supporting students. And the district allowed us to implement that. And what that simply was we began with about 70 or 75 of our congregational members that were willing to go into our high school and go in at the beginning as students were coming into the building, during lunch, and then as students were leaving. Those were the 3 times that students were in the hallways. There was lots of things happening, and it was the time where supervision was at its lowest when it came to the number of adults per students. And so we went in there with, they gave us walkie-talkies, and they gave us vests to wear, and we just totally went through the halls and stood at all of our stations. We greeted the students. We talked to them. We asked, you know, how their day, you know, to the start of their day. And what started to happen was the activity of the students changed from bad activity to good. and the staff and the athletic directors and the administrations, they began to notice the change in their building. And they would approach us and they would say, the day you step foot on this property, the atmosphere changed. The environment started to change. Why? Because we weren't just showing up to add some security. We were showing up in our spirits to pray. And when right. you come on that type of, come into that type of atmosphere and you begin to pray, the enemy was being pushed back. That program then went into the different schools. We have a total of 22 schools in that district, and that program went down into all of the schools. Some of it went into reading, where adults came into the kindergarten and our grade schools, and they began to read to students, and all kinds of things began to happen because we decided to make a move on a problem and offer a solution.
Lesson number three, or let me ask you a question with this one. Are you willing to see what God sees and make the most out of the opportunities and obstacles that lie before you? That's the question. It's just about seeing an opportunity and seizing. That wasn't difficult, what we did at all. In fact, that was so simple. I'm sure other people are thinking, why didn't we think of sending our church in there and whatever, right? But it's seeing and seizing the opportunity.
Lesson number three is that momentum can only be stopped if you allow it to happen. Momentum can only be stopped when you allow it to happen. You and I have choices to make in life. And at that moment of David on the battlefield, he had a choice to make. And I want you to know that the enemy is working to get you to stop in that moment. That's what he does. What is the job description of the enemy? The Lord said he came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his job. That's what he's going to do all the time. If we listen to that, if we retreat back from that, we don't move forward. We don't see victories. We don't see miracles. We don't see answers to our community's problems. It's a choice. You and I have the choice to stand still or to move. But there's two things that we need to become very aware of when creating a momentum by our choice. The first one is you've got to stop listening to the critics and the naysayers. You can't give ear to those that say, oh, we've done that before. Oh, that's too simple. That won't help. Oh, you don't have what it takes to solve this problem. We have to stop listening to that. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a God chaser. He set his eyes on what the Lord was doing, and he set his ear to what the Lord was saying. That's what you and I have got to do. It all comes down to who we are willing to listen to and who we will listen to. Second, you have to make the right confession in that moment. Let me remind you of what David said in verse 46. He said this, today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut your head off, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to me. Little David screamed that out at Goliath as a prophetic declaration. What are you saying to your obstacles? What are you saying to those opportunities that God has put right there in front of you? How are you declaring what your God will do for you and through you? When we declare what God has told us, when we declare who we are in God, then we speak that out, the obstacles and the opportunities move and open up. And that's exactly what David saw. Momentum surged in Israel because of David's declaration. It was like it was the call to run, the call to move. When you pick up your call to run and to move, it's contagious and others will join you. So the question is, will you choose to be unstoppable like David?
Final lesson is this. Don't delay what needs to be done. Do it now. So if we go back to our surfboard illustration and our surfers, when they're out there paddling, waiting for a wave, when they sense that the right wave is coming, they've got to act quickly, immediately. Because if they don't, they'll lose the wave. David did the same thing with Goliath. David didn't wait. He didn't wait for the perfect time or the perfect place to take action. There is no such thing. He saw what needed to be done, and he took action because the situation demanded action. What was happening? God's name was being defamed. It was being dragged through the mud. And David said, I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to act. Think about the things that are happening, not just in America today. Just think about the things that are happening in Illinois. Think about the things that have happened in the last 3 weeks. Think about the abortion bill that our governor just passed that said you can now get an abortion all the way up to the time your baby's delivered. No questions asked. This is craziness. And so it is time for us, the church, to surge, to act. Because history is full of stories of people who failed to act. Martin Niemöller was a pastor in Nazi Germany during World War II. Martin Niemöller was a very prominent pastor at the time. But as Hitler was rising to power, he failed to say anything. He failed to stand up to what he saw. Eventually, he did. And he ended up spending 7 years in a concentration camp. Here's the famous words of Martin Niemöller. He said this, first they came for the socialists, and I did not speak up because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists. I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Life Church, there are things that we need to do now. Because if we delay, opportunity will simply pass us by. And we don't want that. One of those things we've mentioned already is the Dream Center at the South Campus. I want you to know there are a couple other things that are happening. First of all, starting tomorrow, right here on our campus, we want you to know that our study center, right next door here, which is our oldest building on the campus, is going to start receiving a facelift. Now, ever since I've been here, here's the joke. The joke has been, staff and congregation members have prayed that God would send a microburst or a tornado to just wipe out the study center. Not the worship center, not the life center, just the study center, because it's old. Or I've heard them say, maybe in the middle of the night, God would send a fire, and when we get here in the morning, it'd be burned to the ground, and we could collect the insurance money and build a new one. But guess what? Neither of those things have happened. God hasn't seen fit to answer those prayers. So could it be that God is saying, I want you to just go ahead and renovate it and utilize it? Because do you realize that that building is used more during the week than any of our other buildings on either campus, that study center? So one of our core values here at Life Church, you see it on the wall when you go out in the lobby, is excellence, right? And when you look at that building, it doesn't necessarily scream excellence on the inside, right? So we want to bring it up to speed. Why? Because we want our students, we want everyone, that's our training and equipping facility. We want everyone that goes in there to have an excellent experience. We want them to be proud of that. All of our Life Church Leadership College students, when their parents come and see that facility, which they're trained in, we want them to see what? Excellence, right? Because lots of stuff goes on in that building. And so here's what I'm asking. We have some people that are going to come and help us with the renovation work in there, but we can save $10,000 off that cost if we will do the demo work that needs to be done. That's tearing out the old carpets, tearing out a bunch of other stuff that needs to be done. Basically, we're going in there, we're reflooring it, repainting the whole thing. We're going to make it look nice. And so, if you would be willing to help with that, guys especially, but ladies, there's some of you that like that kind of stuff as well. You're more than welcome to come. After the service this morning, we have a sign-up sheet that's out there at the Information Center. And there are times this Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and then next Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, when we're going to be doing the demolition work in shifts. And you can sign up for a shift to come and help us to do that. How many of you would like to save $10,000? I would, okay? So if you don't all show up, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be in there doing it by myself because I'm getting that $10,000 no matter what, okay? Now, if I do that, I can't guarantee you how good the message is going to be next week if I'm spending all my time doing that. But I'm willing to help, all right? And we'll do this thing together, but it's going to be awesome. We also want you to know that we're going to be renovating parts of our South Campus as well to bring them up to speed. this summer so that the experience people have either at the North Campus here or our South Campus in Rockford are exactly the same. We feel like that needs to be done. And the board of elders here has been gracious enough to allow us to do that. So as the month goes on, we're going to be sharing more vision and more stuff. But we want you to know this. If we want to create momentum, we have to act now. Why are we doing these projects now? Because we're trying to stir momentum. Because God's on the move. There are things that God wants to do, and we have to get these things into place. And because David acted, he created momentum, God did a miracle, and the destiny of Israel changed that day. So as we close today, what is one thing that you're going to passionately devote yourself to doing like David did? I don't know what it is. What is that one thing that will create a surge, that will create a momentum, not only in your life, but in the life of this church?
So it's time to surge in our life, and it's time to surge corporately. So let me remind you of all the questions that were asked today. Are you willing to run toward the obstacles and opportunities and not away from them? Are you willing to see what God sees and make the most out of the opportunities and obstacles that lie before you? And will you choose to be unstoppable? And finally, what is the one thing that you're going to passionately devote yourself to doing like David that will create a surge of momentum in your life and in this church?